It's a great privilege and a great honor, both for my wife and for myself, to be here. And I thank you very much for your invitation and for your hospitality. And I thank the Lord for the subject, the thema, that you decided to focus on in this year, because it's a very important subject, the servant mind of Christ. And closer. May okay. Is that okay? Okay, thank you. So just before, a little, a few minutes before, Aslak mentioned these passages from Matthew and Mark and Luke, in which there was a debate between the disciples. That is what Luke says. Mark says that the sons of Zebedee, James and John, wanted to be seated in the right and the hand, the right and the left hand of Jesus when he came in his kingdom. And in Matthew, read that even they have their mother to go to Jesus and say, "Please, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, let my sons sit one at your right hand and the other in your left hand." And then Jesus had the opportunity to teach them something. And that was that, well, you think in the way the Gentiles think. But the way I want you to think is a different. And not so with you, I read Matthew 20:26. Not so with you. I mean, I know that this is the way the Gentiles are thinking, but I don't want you to think this way. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And this word servant in the Greek text is diakonos. Diakonos. It's the Greek word from which our term deacon comes. Diakonos. Deacon. But in Greek, this is a compound word from the preposition dia, which means through, and konis, which is dust. So diakonos was the one going through the dust and cleaning the dust. So, what Jesus said to the disciples were, well, I want you to go to serve others and to clean the dust where there is dust to be cleaned. That was the original meaning of the word diakonos, which is translated servant. And then he gave himself as the example, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, it's diakonithi, but to serve, alla diakonisi. So I didn't come to have the dust taken out of me, but I have come to clean the dust from others. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And in Luke we read, well, I want you, the one who wants to be the greatest, to be like one who serves. Luke 22, chapter verse 26. Like the one who serves, and this is also os o diakonon. O diakonon. Diakono is the verb. I clean the dust. And diakonos is the subject, the one, the man, the woman who cleans the dust. And then the word began to mean serve, generally, not only the dust, but any kind of service. That's why it is translated servant. So that was the example of our Lord. And he said to their disciples, well, when people are sitting at the table and there are servants, there are slaves waiting and serving them, who is the greater? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Verse 27 in Luke 22:27. Is it not the one who is at the table? And the probably answer was yes. The one sitting in the table is greatest because there is a servant here to help him and to serve him. But I am among you as one who serves. And I like what in 1 Peter is written, 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called, because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So we are called to follow the steps of Jesus. And Jesus said that I am not here to be served, but I am here to serve. So when we think about the idea of a servant, we think that a man has a master. The master gives orders. The servant is obliged to follow the orders. And why does he follow the orders? Because there is some kind of obligation and some kind of fear. If he doesn't follow the orders, that there may be some kind of punishment. So that was the way in ancient times a servant was considered. Someone ministering out of fear and out of obligation. But Jesus turned this idea upside down. And he said, I want to serve not because of fear, but because of love. And not as an obligation, but by your own volition. I want you to want to serve. I want your hearts to change so that they want to serve while the natural man and the natural woman wants to be served. So the Lord takes the things and turns them upside down. Say, I want you to want to serve because you love others. And this is the main characteristic of a Christian servanthood. It is love. What is the main characteristic of love? Well, we know all the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the anthem of love. And there it says in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Another translation, love does not seek its own. The Greek text has ou ziti ta eaftis, and ziteo zito in Greek means search to find. So love is not searching to find its own, something for its own benefit. It tries to find something good for some other. Love is something that is supposed to go through all our relationships and all our acts. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, we read, do everything in love. Very simple. Whatever you do, whatever you do, do everything in love. So, God wants a love relationship with Him in the first place. And that's why He manages things in this way in the human beings. You know, in order to love, you have to be free. Love can exist only in freedom. You can't force anyone to love you. Love is not forced, cannot be forced. Love is exists within freedom. And freedom can exist only if you have choices. If you have a choice. If you don't have a choice, you are not free. We are free to choose. That's freedom. We are free to choose this way or that way. And that's why God, in the first place, put in the Garden of Eden a tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and said to man and a woman, you'll not eat. Otherwise, you'll die. And many people ask, why? Where is the prohibition? Why God didn't allow them to do anything they wanted to? Well, they had to be free. Because love works within freedom. And there is no freedom without a choice, without the possibility to choose. So man was free to choose if he will obey. It was not the problem of the fruit or the tree. The problem was to obey or not to obey. So God said, well, I want you to have a love relationship with you, but I want you to choose that relationship. I want you to choose to obey. So I give you the opportunity not to obey. You are free. You are free to decide if you obey or you don't obey. You are free to choose if you'll trust me or you'll trust the serpent. Because that was the dilemma. God said to them, don't eat, you'll die. The serpent came and said, eat. You, not only you will not die, but you'll be like gods. You'll know evil and good. So you'll be much better than you are now. So who said the truth? They had to decide who says the truth and who is the one they can trust. They were free to choose. And after the fall of man, when Jesus Christ came, when he died on the cross for our sins, when he was resurrected for our redemption, we are again free to accept the Lordship of Jesus, to accept the sacrifice of Jesus, or not to accept it. Why? Because love works within freedom. Love functions within freedom. And God wants us to have a love relationship. That's why He made us free to choose to obey Him in the first place. And now, when the salvation is ready and Jesus gives by His grace the salvation He got on the cross of Calvary, we are free to choose if we follow Him or not. Why we are free? Because God loves us and wants to have a love relationship with us. And that's why He calls us to serve others in such a relationship. In a relationship of love and a relationship of freedom. So in Galatians 5, 13 and 14, we read, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Here is the freedom. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So, God calls us to be free, but He says, well, I want you to be free, But I want you to use this freedom to serve one another in humility and in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's why the verse of Matthew 7:12 is called the golden rule of Christian life. I don't know if this is a motto here, but in Greece there is the golden rule of Christian life is Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the golden rule. What would you like others to do to you? Do that to others. Because all of us want the other people to be good to us, to make good things to us, to say good things for us. So, see, you choose to do to others what you expect others to do for you. So another characteristic of love is that love does not expect human repayment or human reward. Well, if there is gratitude, if there is a reward, is accepted, is well accepted. But love continues to serve without reservation, even if there is no expression of gratitude. Many times you do good things to other people, you sacrifice things for other people, and you receive ingratitude. And the natural man says, oh, this is not fair. But we have to remember that our reward will be in heaven and will be by God. Sometimes in this earth, sometimes only in heaven, but it will be of God. I remember the story of a missionary who was ministering for years in Africa. And after a lot of years, he came back in his country, he came back home. And he waited that when the airplane comes down, there will be a lot of people from his church to welcome him, to greet him. The airplane got down. Nobody was there. He said, okay, maybe they have come, they have gone home, to my home, to my house, and they expect me in my house to greet me there and to welcome me there in my house. So he went to his house. Nobody was there. So the man became bitter. He was saying, well, this was not fair. I mean, I ministered so many years in Africa. I ministered so many years in a foreign country. I came home and nobody honored me. This was not fair. And he get on all these days saying the same thing, the same thing. His wife got tired and he said, okay, honey, you tell me all of these things every day. Why don't you go to tell that to the Lord? He said, okay. He went into a room, closed the door, and stayed there praying for 2-3 hours. And then he came out with a smile. His wife tells him, honey, what happened? Say, I went to the Lord and I told, Lord, this was not fair. I ministered for so many years, I came back home, and nobody honored me. Nobody welcomed me. Nobody gave a credit to so many years of ministry. It was not fair. I came home and nobody... And the Lord answered me, you have not come home yet. Our home is in heaven. You haven't come home yet. When you come home, you'll be honored, you'll be rewarded, you'll be repaid. Yes. You're not home yet. So we are called to love, to serve with love. And if there is gratitude, if there is honor, it's okay, it's well accepted. But if it's not, we don't get bitter, we don't get resentment, because we minister loving God and loving the people. Because God loves the people and asks us to show our love to Him, loving other people. Because you remember in the first epistle of John, it says that if you don't love the people whom you see, how you can love God whom you cannot see? And that's the way He wants things to do. If you love God, you love your neighbor, you love your brother and sister. So, we can serve other people in love in different ways. And I should like to mention some of the ways, the practical ways we can serve other people. The first way we can serve other people is blessing them. Blessing them. Well, the Greek word for blessing is evlogo, which comes from, it's a compound from F, meaning good, and logos, which means word. So the first meaning is say good words about someone. This is the first meaning of the word evlogo, bless. Say good things about someone, or say good things to someone. There was another meaning who came after that, meaning I declare the favor of God upon somebody or something. I declare the favor of God on someone or on something. So we can bless other people. And you remember that in Romans 12:14 it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So the blessing is a word having power, spiritual power, to bring God's favor on someone or something. That's why in Proverbs 11:11 we read, through the blessing of the upright a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is destroyed. Through the blessing of the upright a city is exalted. So if the people, the righteous people, if the believers begin to bless their city will be exalted. That means that blessing is not just words, good words. It's words having the power to declare the favor of God on someone or somebody. And we can do that. We can do that to our family. We can do that to our children, to our the school of our children, to our neighbors, to our church, to our city, to our country. I remember when our daughter was going to go to junior high school, and she had to go to the neighborhood school. It was a school with a lot of rebellion. There were many cases in that school where the pupils, the students, the junior high and junior high school and the high school locked the school, put a chain before the school, didn't let anybody to come in. I don't know if this happens in Norway, but in Greece it happens. So no teacher could go in, no pupils could go in, the school remained closed, and there were negotiations about, there was a spirit of rebellion in that school. And I was thinking, well, my daughter is going to go to that school. What am I supposed to do as a believer? And I thank God that I was led to go and bless the school. So I began making circles around the school, praying and blessing. I blessed the school with the peace of God. The peace of God to rest on that school. The peace of God, Lord, you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You have authority, you have power. My daughter is going to go to that school. I bless the school with peace. I bless the school again and again. You know, blessing, it's not working short term. I mean, you bless something, so you bless something, and the other day has changed. No, it doesn't work that way. It works in the long term. You bless, you bless, you bless, you bless. And in the long term, you see the results. Because it's a spiritual warfare. Someone don't want the blessing and fights the blessing. So when you bless, there is resistance. You remember what happened in Daniel, the 10th chapter? Daniel was praying. And he was praying and fasting for 21 days. And then the angel of the Lord appeared. And he said, well, when you began fasting and praying, the first day I was given order to come. Question. Why did you let me fast and pray for 21 days if you had the first day the order to come? I mean, I'm fasting for 21 days and I'm praying for 21 days. You have an order to come and answer the prayer and you, 3 weeks, you stay there. What's the problem? And he says, there was resistance. The prince of the powers of dark in Persia was making war against me. And there was an archangel of God, the archangel Michael, who came and helped me. And I came to bring you the revelation about which you are praying. So there is resistance. So don't get disappointed. Continue to bless what you saw that there is a need of blessing. And we can bless our children with what they lack. You see, a child is very sad. You can bless him with joy. Again and again, bless, bless, bless. Blessing is the declaration of God's favor on someone. And you'll see the change, not immediately, but in the long term. So, we can serve people, other people, first by blessing them. When you see a situation which is has a problem, you can bless the people. You can pray for the people and you can bless the people. A second way, except the blessing, is to help practically. Because sometimes we get too theoretical, you know. We want to say things about God, but people have needs around us, all kinds of needs. And in many times, first they see our good works. And that's what the Lord said in Matthew 5:16. They'll see your good works and they will glorify your Father in heaven. In Galatians 6:10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Well, you will do good to the believers, to other believers in the church, but it says, not only to the believers, to all people, to all people. So, if they are not believers, we'll do them good. And in James, in the second chapter, verses 15 to 17, James is always very practical, says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So we can serve other people, helping them in their needs. And there are a lot of needs around us. So we can show the goodness of God and the love of God through our behavior and our concern for the needs of others and for the benefit of others. So we can express a love, serving love, first by blessing, second by practical help, third by witnessing to the people, speaking about the love of Christ and how we have experienced that love. What happened when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we understood that Jesus Christ is the Lord in our life. What happened? What we experience living with Jesus in everyday life? How we have seen God answering our prayers? This is witnessing. Witnessing is, I saw something, I heard something firsthand, and I go to a court. This is the original meaning of the word witness. In the Greek is martis. Martis is the one who goes to the court and says, that is what I saw. And the judge says, do you see that yourself? Did you see that yourself? Say, yes. If you say, no, I don't see, but someone said to me that he saw. No, no. You are not a witness. Just go down. I want the one who saw it. I have heard. Did you heard it yourself? Yes. Okay. No, I heard some other saying that he said. No, no, no. I don't want you. I want the one who hear it himself. This is martis. This is witness. Something that had himself the experience of the things. So we are called to witness our experience with the Lord, our life with the Lord, the change that was made in our life when the Lord took authority over our life, when we invited him to be consciously our Lord and Savior. And then we can, a fourth way to express our love and our and serving with love is by prayer. You remember in 1 Timothy 2:1, it says, I urge then first of all that petitions, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving is be made for all people. So we can pray for all people. And it's very interesting what it says in Luke 10:8-10. And here Jesus is speaking not to the 12 disciples, but to the 70 disciples, the wider circle of disciples. And this is good because it's not to say, okay, that was just for the 12 apostles. We are not the 12 apostles, so it's not for us. No, it is for the great multitude of his disciples, and that is for us. He says, when you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So, mind the order. First, you eat with them. That means you made connections. You have association. You have fellowship with some or with someone. Then you care for their needs. You pray for their needs. You are concerned for their needs. And then it says the third is to say, God loves you. Jesus died for you. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Lord, and to consecrate your life to Him. So I would like to encourage you to pray for the needs of other people. When you live the Christian life, people began to trust you. I suppose that you have experienced people coming to you without knowing very well and saying their problems to you and sharing their problems in their family, in their finances, in and you can hear them. Then don't be afraid to tell them, would you like for me to pray for you? He may say, well, I don't believe in God. Okay, but I believe in God. And I should like to pray for you, if you want to. You know, a lot of people appreciate, even if they don't believe, appreciate very much that someone who believes takes care, is eager to pray for their needs, because we live in a self-centered world and everyone is seeking the good for himself. So when they see people caring for others, that's a surprise. And it's a beginning to ask, why? Why do you care? You don't know me enough. Well, I care because God has loved me. And I have experienced the love of God, and I want to share the love of God with you. Sometimes there will be resistance. Sometimes when we do these things, there will be people don't wanting to. And we are called, Romans 12:21, to overcome evil with good. Yes, there may be evil reaction. Okay, we'll overcome evil with you. So how we can do that? We can do that because we love God. As we understand more and more God's love, then we love God more and more. And when you love someone, you want to please the person you love. When you love God, you want to please God. So you do things just to please God. People may not like what you do sometimes. Yes, but our main motive is to please God. This is the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to know God better. Help other people know God better and to please God, so that when we go there in the heavenlies, we hear, well done, well done, faithful servant. Go into the joy of your Lord. And we can serve in this way because the Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit came and make our bodies His temple, His abode. He lives in us. Last verse of the 2 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So here you see, the grace of Lord Jesus. Grace is something Jesus gives and we receive, right? Grace is given and we receive. The love of God, well, God loves us and we receive his love. So we receive the love of Father God, we receive the grace of Jesus Christ. When he comes to the Holy Spirit, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it says, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, fellowship is a two-way action. You know, something the Holy Spirit gives us and we receive. It's an interaction, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit living in us wants to have fellowship with us and to guide us to what pleases Jesus Christ, what pleases God the Father. So, in conclusion, we are called to serve by love. We can serve first by blessing others. Second, by practically helping others. Third, by witnessing to others. Fourth, by praying for others. And you may add many more. We can do that. We can do that because we love God. And because the Holy Spirit inside us enables us to do so. Amen.